A joy, a pleasure, and an honor to get to stand here again and to share the Word of God with you. Tonight, we'll be looking at the issue of the Second Coming. Now, I'm going to try to address it from one area of Scripture, even though I'll be referring to some other areas. But please keep in mind that when you look at the Word of God, that the truth of one area of Scripture should match up with the truth of the other areas of Scripture. You know, I hope you get what I'm saying there. Sometimes people will read one area of Scripture and they say, well, this is what it's saying here, but then they'll go to another area and they come up with something brand new or something so different that you look at it and say, how they do that? How they do that? How they come up with that? I'll be reading out the first chapter of Acts in the 9th through the 11th verses. The sermon title is, of course, The Second Coming of Jesus. And so, Acts 1, 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The message or the idea of the Second Coming has, through the years, has been really, really bandied about. If you go back in history, if you really want to look at some really neat things, but actually they're not that neat. They are really, really odd. In 1000 A.D., the Christians in that day believed that Jesus would come at 1000 A.D., and there were all kinds of issues that took place, all kinds of things. A little bit later on, I can't remember the exact date, but in, I think it was Switzerland, in the city of Munster, they actually decided, and a very strong Christian influence there, they decided that everybody had to be Christian and act Christian or they would kill them. And of course, in that time frame, the struggle between Catholicism and Protestantism was very strong. And eventually, the Catholic armies surrounded the city of Munster and basically destroyed it and killed a variety of people in it, and all in the name of the Second Coming, all in the name of religion being religious people. And so those kinds of things have been common. I was saved in 1973, and some of you that were still were around, and I know a lot of you weren't, so it's okay. But I was saved in 1973, and one of the major books of the day was The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I don't know if any of you have read it or seen it or anything, but Hal Lindsey, by the way, as far as I know, I think he's still on TV, and he's still talking about some of these same issues. And in the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, I read it as a new believer because somebody told me I should, or they gave it to me or something. And I read that book, and I thought, oh, wow, this is really something. And one of the first Christian books I read. And but then I kept on hearing my pastor say different things. I thought, well, you know, if I'm going to read about what Hal Lindsey is saying, maybe I ought to read some of the things about what my pastor is saying. And as I read, I believe God opened up my mind to truth. And ever since then, I've been in the process of trying to figure out answers to questions that people have had. And sometimes I do a fairly good job answering, other times I don't. And so maybe this will be one of those. It'll be either one or the other tonight, okay? recently, in the last few months, I've been seeing on Facebook people talking about the rapture and different things. I saw somebody writing about this. I think they called it the six prophecies that have been fulfilled of when Jesus is coming. Now, I've gotten to the place where I don't pay much attention to those things anymore because I've heard it all before. You see, most of what people are talking about is nothing more than a recycling of things that they talked about in the 70s and 80s, and they've recycled it, only they've changed the name of nations and so forth. Something many of you won't remember this, but as a teen in 1967, you'll remember that there was a war in Israel. And man, even as a non-believer then, I heard some of this, and they were talking about how the world was going to end and how Russia and China were going to get involved, and the Arab nations were attacking Israel and blah, blah. And by the way, you may not know this, but there's been a lot of other attacks on Israel since then. And this part you may not know. The world hasn't ended. And so what I would say to you, regardless of where you come out after you listen to what I have to say tonight, and some of it many of you will have heard before, but some of it will be brand new for some of you. So no matter where you come out at, the big question for you and for me and everybody else is, what does God's Word have to say? Now, I think it's kind of amusing that Christian people read all the books, but they don't read the book. And I find it that is one of the reasons there is such confusion over this issue. Again, if you've been around long enough, you've heard all kinds of things on the Second Coming. But let me give you, again, a little bit more historical perspective. There's been all kinds of predictions about the Second Coming. And there are books that list all the times that people have predicted that Jesus is coming, whether it was the rapture. I've read in the newspaper over the years where people have sold their goods and they've gone up on the side of the hill. They gave away everything and because they believed Jesus was coming that day, and lo and behold, the next day they woke up and they just didn't have anything. You know, that was it. And this is not new. So here are some of the things. The Jehovah Witnesses are prolific in their predictions. And I'm going to be honest with you, I haven't tried to keep up with them in the last 20 years, but this is some of the things I know. They predicted that Jesus would come again in 1914, in 1918, in 1920, in 1925, in 1941, in 1975, and 1994. Now, it seems to me if you get it wrong that many times, you'd learn how to just shut up and go on. But we make sure we're on the same page, they did get it wrong. They did get it wrong. Edgar Wisenot wrote the book 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. He didn't get it right then either. Hal Lindsey said that the world would end on December 31st, 1981. Untold numbers of people, most of you were around, but untold numbers of people were expecting great cataclysmic events to take place and Jesus to come in the year 2000. Just go back a little bit and read about some of the things that were said, and you'll scratch your head. Harold Camping. Now, you say, why are you using these people's name for? Because they wrote about it. I mean, they made it public. I didn't. So, you know, when you put your name out, you put your name out. But Harold Camping said that the rapture would take place in September of 1994. And then he changed it after it did not happen to May 21st, 2011. Some of you might remember that date. I was pastoring here. And if I remember correctly, that was a Sunday morning. And I thought, this is great. I get to preach on the second coming on the day that this guy is saying it's over with. And you may not know it, but he did get it wrong. Now, some of you, again, may remember the great outcry that the Mayan calendar revealed that the world would end on December 21st, 2012. And those are just some of the historical predictions or declarations that have been made by so-called prophets. I would just say to you, why don't you read Deuteronomy 18 and 22, where it tells us that if a prophet gets it wrong, you're not to be afraid of him. And by the way, you really shouldn't pay much attention to him either. Now, that doesn't mean these people are bad. It doesn't mean that they want to damage people, but it does mean that they got it wrong. And they proclaimed it as truth from God. And it didn't happen. And so you and I think, have some obligation to look at this and try to determine some things that are true. Firstly, when we look at this area of Scripture, what we see is we see Jesus promising to return. That's a declaration. He's going to come again. Many would like to believe that Jesus is not coming again. I think a lot of people live like he's not coming again. Matter of fact, I think most people live like he's not coming again. Because if we believe that Jesus was coming again and it would happen in our lifetimes, it might cause us to act differently, live differently, talk differently, and invest our lives in a different manner. The Scriptures reveal to us this idea, and it's not just here. Now, by the way, I think that a lot of people that like to deny the fact that Jesus is coming again, I think a lot of them, though, are attempting to remove the power of the resurrection and divest Jesus of his divinity. And the moment you do that, there is no salvation. You need to understand that, and all of us need to grasp that truth. If Jesus is not coming again, then everything he said is a lie, everything he did is a lie, and you and I have invested ourselves in something that isn't real. If Jesus didn't raise from the grave, if he is not going to come again, then he is not God who died on Calvary. He's just another guy that lost a battle with a great, great governmental power. That's all. But if resurrection is real, and if he is coming again, then you and I will one day stand before the living God and we'll answer for life lived. Again, this is not the only place where we get the idea that Jesus will return. John 14, many of you already know it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, that's Jesus speaking. He declares that he would come again. Now, notice what this states and what many try to make it, and not what many try to make it say. Now, here we start getting in the weeds a little bit, and because a lot of you have come into the life of the church, you've gotten saved, but you have backgrounds. you were raised with this group or that group or wherever it is. And so you've heard many, many different things in your Christian life. This area of Scripture does not imply that Jesus will come again and we will receive him so that he can set up an earthly kingdom. It doesn't state it. It doesn't imply it. Now, what it does promise us is that he will come again and take us to be with him forever. Now, that's a completely different thought, you see. And I know that a lot of people that have been raised and they've learned and they've heard very well-meaning pastors, loving pastors, teachers. They've read great books from great people. And they look at this and they say, but I've always heard. And I just simply say to you, that's nice. But what does the book have to say? Now you say, but Brother Rudd, you're only looking at three verses here. I get that, but if it's true here, then the rest of the book doesn't teach us anything else. It will supplement everything that's stated here. And this area of Scripture will supplement the other areas of Scripture. So you see, there's an interconnection of God's Word, and it doesn't change. Now, James believed that Jesus would come just like he said he would. In James 5:8, it says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, anytime we read that, a lot of people go, oh, now how long ago was it that Jesus died on Calvary? Now, I'm not the best mathematician or historical date setter or anything like that. But if Jesus died around 26 AD, like some people believe, that means it'll be 2,000 years in about 3 years. Okay, and you say, well, if the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, you got to be kidding me. Well, you and I measure time. Did you just have the time change? Were you celebrating? You got an extra hour to sleep? I mean, the time change, right? And they do it a couple times a year, and I don't know if they're going to do it in the future. I wish they'd leave it alone and let me sleep like I sleep, you know. We measure everything by time. We had a time that the service started. It started at 6:30, right, Thomas? No, 6 o'clock. Well, I was close. Yeah. Say, yeah, amen. I'm glad Ruth got me here in time. But the Scriptures tell us that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, maybe we don't understand everything about that area of Scripture, but if we take it at face value, it's only been 2 days since Jesus died on Calvary. At least as far as God is concerned. 2 days. And so, you see, we try to measure things according to our concept of things, and God measures them according to His, and He doesn't ask permission. And so we see that they believed, that the early disciples believed, that Jesus would soon come again. The writer of Hebrews discloses his belief in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now you get that. Get that. Now, he will appear again the second time. And so we have this biblical idea that is presented to us that Jesus is coming again. But again, notice that a lot of the peripheral things that people apply to the second coming does not appear. Now, you say, well, yeah, you're not reading the right scriptures. You're right. You're right. But if these scriptures are true in what they say, then it won't contradict what the rest of them have to say. You know, one of the problems people have is they take a difficult scripture and they try to interpret it. Well, if you really want to do that, take the very plain scriptures and apply them to the difficult scriptures. And ask yourself, do these match up? And if they don't, you got it wrong. Now, I think that makes sense to me. Maybe I think differently than a lot of people, and Ruth tells me I do. But I think that makes sense. Paul was also very plain in his understanding that Jesus would appear a second time. 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this. We see this as a statement that Jesus is coming again. That's what he said. That's what we read in Acts 1:9 through 11. Jesus says he's coming again. Or the angel there declares that. Now notice that this is the hope that the saints of God have within their heart. You and I should say, man, I'm waiting on Jesus. As the book of Revelation declares, we should be saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Life is bad. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Life is good. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You see, we should be saying and aching and yearning for Jesus to come. Now, let me give you a caveat to that. It's not always easy to say that when you have loved ones that are lost and headed for hell. Because if Jesus comes when they are still lost, their eternity will be an eternity without God. So sometimes there's a struggle with saying that. Come, Jesus, but please give me time for my grandkids to come to you. Let my brothers and my sisters come to you before you come, you know. But for me, come, Lord Jesus. Come anytime, Jesus. Now, notice that, again, this is the hope. It is something that those who follow Jesus anticipate. And we believe that when he comes, we shall, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the last part of that verse, be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, note, the promise is he will come again, and you and I will never be separated from him. Never be separated from him. You and I get to be with him forever and ever and ever. Read what the scriptures tell us, not what some people think. It does not say that the dead will come from their graves, and those who are alive will meet them in the air, where we shall go to heaven to be with Jesus while the countless ages roll. But those who are not his will stay in the grave and will be there until 7 years is over, or 1,000 years is over, or 3.5 years is over, however you want to parse all the different types of prophecies there are. Again, there is no time from in what Jesus says here, or what the scriptures show us, for any of the supposed viewpoints that a lot of people have. But the promise is given that Jesus will return and the saints will go to be with him forever. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I kind of like that. I mean, that sounds pretty good to me. When I was a kid, I remember I would go to Kentucky and stay with relatives, and they'd leave me down there, I don't know, 2 weeks, 4 weeks, whatever they could get away with probably. And And I can remember seeing my mother and my stepfather driving up in the car down the gravel road and seeing them come, and I knew I was going home. And I liked that. My mom treated me better than anybody I ever knew, except for maybe Ruth. And so it was always great. So you and I should have anticipation of Jesus coming. Again, you'll notice that it does not say that there will be a 7-year tribulation or that there will be multiple resurrections or that the evil dead will be raised at some other time after the believers. Now, see, if you read some of the writings, some of the writers have to say that that the saints of God will be caught up in there to be with the Lord, and they'll be with Him for, and again, it depends on which flavor you like, 3.5 years to 7 years. And then Jesus is going to come on this earth, down to this earth, set up a kingdom. And some of them say that when He comes back down, the evil dead will be raised from the dead, and they will be resurrected, and they will be sent into eternity. But then they have the problem with what happens during this 1,000-year reign. Do people die during that time? Or does everybody get to live to be 1,000 plus, however old you were when it started, you know? If that's the case, I'd really like a different body, you know. But if they don't, then that means people die during that time. And so after the 1,000-year reign, there has to be another resurrection, according to some of the writers. And also some of the believers will die, so there has to be a resurrection of the good and the evil both. And I can keep on with that because it depends on which group you follow. They believe in anywhere from 3 to 7 resurrections. The only problem with it is they get it all backwards. Listen to how Jesus puts this in Matthew 13. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. He's talking about a parable that he'd given. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He's talking about the tares and the wheat there. But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. And now, if you'll read the entire area of Scripture, you'll find out that he's referring to the tares as lost individuals and the wheat as being believers. Okay, so he says, and they say, should we, you know, we've got all these tares growing, should we get rid of the tares? He said, no, if you start taking them out now, you'll damage some of the wheat. And he said, let both grow together and until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bunches to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, did you catch what he said? He said, gather the tares, unbelievers, first, and then gather the wheat. Now, if we believe a secret rapture concept, where we say the believers are going to be caught up to be with Jesus, and then, and again, you can, again, whichever group you want to follow, 3 years, 3.5 years later, 7 years later, whatever, the unbeliever gets resurrected. You got exactly the opposite of what Jesus told us about in this parable. Now, you have a couple options here. One, Jesus got it wrong. Now, that don't sound like a good option to me. I mean, I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm pretty well convinced that Jesus gets it right all the time, okay? Two, a lot of people are getting it wrong. They're believing something that is just not correct. You say, well, will that hurt them in eternity? You know, I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't know. But I do think you're responsible for truth. You deal with that any way you want to. Okay? You can say, well, I don't think God cares. Well, does he care about salvation? I mean, does he care about holiness? Why is it that he only doesn't care about what you haven't figured out, but he does care about the other things? I think there's a disconnect in our minds sometimes to where we do not look at God's truth and realize that we are responsible to seek it and know more and learn more. You say, well, what if I'm wrong on this? Then celebrate that God shows you truth. Yeah, I mean, that's wonderful, I think. You go so many years in your life and you've got something wrong and all of a sudden you see the truth of it. Ruth came in the house. I came in the house and Ruth, we're still trying to get our house together after traveling. And she has these lamps. And well, she took them all apart. Some of it was unbeknownst to me. I just have to say that. And she says, Gerald, can you help me with this? And I said, sure. And I went over. And it's got this stud in it that's threaded. And I'm cranking it down. And it won't fit right. I take it out and I turn it over and I'm cranking it down. And all of a sudden it goes, bing! She had it plugged in. I thought, now that wasn't her fault. You understand that? Really, all I had to do was look at the cord and go, whoa, that's plugged in. You know, but man, that thing lit, it didn't hurt me or anything, but it melted the wire in two. And so I'm going to have to take the whole thing apart and rewire it. Celebration. I love to do stuff like that. And actually, I don't. I don't care. But since Ruth wants it, Ruth gets it. Okay? So now, I'm glad I got a reminder that I should look to see it's plugged in first. I don't care who I'm working with, okay? Check it out and make sure it's plugged in. Not plugged in if you don't want to get a surprise and had that happen one other time. I was working in a house, and I went down the basement. It was a parsonage we lived in for many years, and went down the basement, and we had a receptacle that was bad, and I went down the basement, and I looked on the panel, and it said bedrooms. Flipped that puppy off, went upstairs, got my screwdriver, was working, and man, I crossed those things, and it melted my screwdriver. I melted the end of it. I mean, it just melted it. I threw it across the room, you know, and everything. And I thought, why wouldn't people put the right information down? What is wrong with you? Well, I guess they might say to me, well, why didn't you put a checker on that and make sure it was off? Or, if nothing else, plug a blow dryer in it and see if it works. Folks, you learn things as you go along. You know that? And you should celebrate that because, I still have all my fingers. I'm celebrating it because it didn't melt any of my fingers off. I was very, very thankful for that. You and I, when we see truth, we should take it and celebrate that God has given us truth, even if it makes us change our minds about things. Or maybe I should say especially. If it makes us change our minds. Okay, so the first point that we see here is that Jesus is coming again. Now, the next thing that he shows us in this area is how he will return. And I think this seems to be a matter of great concern to many, especially those who are waiting for an earthly political kingdom. They seem to read in Acts 1, 9 through 11, that Jesus will come back to earth and live. But I ask you to read what it says again with me in verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now the question is what manner did they see him go in? And it's really important. I'm going to give you four things about that, and then we'll go through them a little bit. Firstly, he left suddenly. Suddenly. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then he left in clouds, and he left with the angels, because they call them two men in white, but they're angels that are messengers of God that have come. And he was in the company of the church. He's walking with the disciples, so he's in the company of the church. Now, folks, you say, well, he wasn't in a building anywhere. How could he have been in the church? Well, you should have been in the Sunday school class and heard the lesson this morning, because, you see, the building's not the church. God's people are the church. And so as they walked down the road, he was in the company of the church. Now, you'll notice that he left in the clouds. In verse Acts 1:9, it says that. And we're told elsewhere that is exactly how he will come. Listen to the scriptures. Then note how they correlate together. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye... I like to read the rest of this because I like to give you a little piece of information here. Every eye shall behold him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Some of you aren't old enough to remember this, but I remember when they got satellites that they could show what was happening all across the world via the satellites. And I remember some author writing, now Jesus can come again because we've got the satellites that the TV stations will be able to broadcast it everywhere. Now that's about as stupid as can be. I shouldn't say that. Yeah, I should probably. Yeah, that's about as stupid as can be. This is God. He doesn't need satellite TV to let the world know that he's come again. Every eye shall behold him, even those who pierced him. So, but he comes in clouds. I just had to throw that in because I love that so much. Okay, Luke 21:27 says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We see expressly from the scriptures that Jesus shall come in the same manner that he left in. He left in the clouds. He'll come back in the clouds. The same manner. The same manner. Now, you also note that he'll come suddenly. Now, get the picture. The disciples are walking down the road with Jesus. Now, they've seen the resurrection. Well, they've seen the death of Jesus. They've seen the burial. They've seen the resurrection. And they're walking with Jesus. And Jesus is alive and well. And they're talking to him. And all of a sudden, boom, he's gone. He ascends up into clouds. Now, don't you think that was kind of sudden-like? Couldn't Jesus have given a warning? Say, guys, I want you to know when we get down the road a little bit, I'm going to go ascend up into heaven. I don't want to surprise you. Man, these guys were, they had to be shocked. This was so sudden. It was amazing what happened. And they had to go, what is this? I don't know their exact thoughts because we're not told. But I think that I don't know. How would you act? You're walking down the road and all of a sudden, boom. And you see Jesus go up into the clouds. Man, that was sudden. Sudden. What a lot of people don't know is that Jesus will come back suddenly. 2 Peter 3:10. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, understand, it doesn't say Jesus will come as a thief in the night. Those of you that have read the book, Thief in the Night, or seen the movie back in the 70s and so forth, wrong title. Wrong. Jesus is not a thief. He bought his church with his blood. He didn't have to steal her. Okay, so he's coming as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, how is that suddenly? What? If you knew what hour the thief would come, you'd sit up and wait and keep him from getting in, wouldn't you? If somebody broke into your house, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of somebody breaking into your house, but when I was a kid, we had some guys break into our house, and it's just surprising. Somebody violated your home. They kicked the door in, they broke the window, they came in, and they stole. You didn't know it until you got home after you were out wherever, and you walk in the door, and suddenly you realize somebody broke in. Somebody broke in. And what he's saying is that his coming will be so sudden, so unexpected. It's like a thief in the night. And they will be surprised, just like they were when Jesus went into heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 3. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Again, note that. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It just irks me. Now, I don't know if you're allowed to be irked, but it irks me when people say, Jesus is coming, he's going to be a thief in the night. No, he's not. He is not a thief. Again, he bought the church. He paid for the church. And you misrepresent him when you talk like that. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will be surprising, amazing, sudden. And then it goes on and says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This is how it will be when Jesus comes again. Okay, I'm going to say some things and I'm going to share some scripture with you. When Jesus comes, people will be doing the normal things of life. All of you that are looking for the areas in the scripture, you know, children will be speak ill and treat their parents badly. Nothing new there. Just raise kids. Eventually, you'll have one or two of them, or at least one or two days, where there will be a kind of a bad day where they'll treat you badly. They won't appreciate you. And some people say, oh, man, that's a sign of the end of time. Well, really? That's been going on for a couple thousand years or longer. And so some of the things that people talk about being a sign of the end of time, I just look at them and go, really? Really? You really think that? Well, let me tell you what the signs of the end of time are. People will be going about doing their normal thing. Some of you, if you're still alive when Jesus comes, may be going to Dollywood, driving down 321 and going the back way to avoid all that stuff in Sevierville and everything, you know. And so you're going to be, all of a sudden, Jesus will be there. Some of you will be going to a funeral. Some of you might be getting ready for a wedding. Some of you will be getting up, or maybe it'll be afternoon, and you'll be getting ready to get off of work. You will be doing the normal things of life. The normal things of life. And let me tell you why I say that. And you can read it about it in Matthew and Luke and so forth. But in Luke 17, 26 through 29, Jesus is talking. And he says, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the day of Lot, they did eat, they drank, They bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. They were doing the normal things. Now, there was, in the case of Noah, there was Noah and his family that were preparing. But everybody else was just doing their thing. They were trying to, I don't know how they saved money or how they managed that, but they were trying to gain wealth, I guarantee you. And they needed a couple more cows, a couple more donkeys, whatever it was. They wanted some more corn to grow or wheat, and they were trying to get ahead. They were wanting to take care of their families. They were doing the things they had to do. There was no doubt somebody had their axe, and they were out chopping on a tree, and all of a sudden, it started raining. And they said, "What's that? How's it falling from the sky?" And it kept on falling and kept on falling. And all of a sudden, they began to realize that they were in trouble. Some of them possibly went up and tried to beat on the door of the ark to get in, but it was too late. Too late. And so you see, people will be doing the normal things when Jesus comes. And many of them will not be ready because they have closed their eyes and closed their lives to the truth of God. Well, I also want you to note that the angels were present here in Acts 1, 9 through 11. In the same manner that they were present when Jesus ascended into heaven, in the same manner they will be present when he comes again. Now listen to the scriptures. Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with me, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And the last piece is he is with the church. Folks, when you die, you don't cease being the church. Ephesians, I think it's 2, declares to us that some of us are in heaven and some of us are on earth, some of the church. Those loved ones that lived for Jesus that have died already, they're still the church. And so when Jesus descends and he brings the church with him and the rest of the church ascends to meet him in the air, the church will be with him. The church, if you're part of his church, you can celebrate eternity with God. You have that promise just like the church was with him when he ascended, so the church will be with him when he descends to the clouds and the rest of us rise to be with him. Okay, so wind this up. What's all this tell us? Be ready. In that man, that's a long way around to say be ready, isn't it? I mean, couldn't you cut that down some? Yeah, I could have just got up and said be ready, and that would have been true, and I sat down. But I read an article, and some of you may have heard this before, but I read an article in July of 1959. All of you know Queen Elizabeth died here recently, probably. And for those of you that didn't, I started to say you didn't miss much, but that's probably not true. Anyhow, in 1959, she came to the United States and visited Chicago. And there was all kinds of preparations made in the city of Chicago for her visit. And the waterfront was readied for her docking her ship. The trash baskets were painted, and a red carpet was rolled out. And later on, they sold the red carpet in a auction of some kind and made a lot of money off of it, simply because the queen had walked on it. I'll walk on carpet for money if you want to do that. But many of the hotels were contacted by a newspaper, and asked what they had done special to prepare for her coming. And the Drake Hotel, which I don't know if it's still in existence or not, was contacted, and the manager explained this, said, "We're making no plans for the Queen." Said, "Our rooms are always ready for royalty." Did you get that? All rooms are always ready for royalty. So the question, with all the issues of the second coming, are you ready? Are you ready? If Jesus comes as you're driving home tonight, are you ready? You say, "Well, he won't come tonight." I guess you know everything. What if you die on the way home and you stand before God? So you see, the only real question is, are you ready? And with that, I'm going to ask the pastor to come, and I don't know how you want to close this, what you want to do, but my friend, if you're not ready, boy, wouldn't this be a great time to get ready? I mean, wouldn't this be a marvelous moment? You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with everything you said." That's okay. You're allowed to be wrong if you want to be. And Ruth tells me I shouldn't do that much. You know, but really, really, are you ready? Isn't that the most important thing? Isn't that the most important?